Now, this morning, we're going to be in the part of chapter 11 concerning genealogy. And as you, I'm sure, know, there's a great interest in this subject now that the internet has been created and all sorts of records are open to the public and so on. And even my family has done this. Our granddaughter, Caroline, indicated an interest in this, so I agreed to pay for a DNA analysis of her origins, hoping that there would be a very large contribution from the Norwegian section of our heritage. And last night we gathered together at the house, all of us as a family, to see where she came from. And unfortunately, she has 22% Irish and only 16% Norwegian. So I was a little bit disappointed in that, you know, considering my father and my mother came from Norway. But, you know, maybe there was a little bit of Irish, because the Vikings had a lot of connection to the Irish in the old days. And it wasn't a very good connection, but it resulted in a lot of offspring, you know. But genealogy is such an important section in the Bible. And you know, one thing I've come to conclude about genealogy is God gives us an opportunity to become a part of families and to look into families and where they came from and how they're connected. And it gives you kind of a personal understanding and a personal involvement in the lives of these Bible characters. You know, they were living characters. They had hearts that beat blood, and they lived lives like we live lives. They were on this earth, and God has given us these genealogies so that we could be parts of their families and understand where they came from and so on. So, leaving that, we now continue then in our study of chapter 11 of Genesis, and we'll be concentrating on verses 10 through 32, where we're going to find in that listing a detailed listing, a genealogy of men and their sons from the son of Noah named Shem. Remember, Shem is one of the three sons of Noah, to the most renowned man in the Old Testament history, the man named Abraham. So this is what this genealogy is concerning. So this genealogy then continues the trail that God has laid on which he will reveal that glorious trail of the scriptures, that red thread, that blood red thread that is through the scriptures to the ultimate man in the line of Shem, his only begotten son, the perfect sinless man, Jesus Christ, that one, that singular one that he promised Eve who would bruise the serpent's head. Now, this takes place thousands of years later, but God keeps his promises. You know, 1,000 years is as a day in God's mind. 1,000 years is as a day. But he promised us a son who would bruise that old rotten serpent's head. Oh, how you hate Satan, because he hates God and he hates Jesus Christ. Now, we live on this side of that greatest of events, and we're gifted to know fully where this line of men has led. Now, in chapter 5, God has laid the trail from Adam to Noah, and that trail had 10 names in it. And in chapter 11, we again find 10 names from Shem to Abraham, and most of these men listed in chapter 11 fit in a category called nondescript. You know, that's a word that means not much to you, or not much to the subject. But it means unremarkable or ordinary. And if you read the obituaries on a regular basis, I don't read them in detail. I kind of scan them to see if I know anybody. But if you read the obituaries each day, you will find that most of those who are listed fit into this category, and little is said about them, for there are only a few of this world whose names will live on. You know, the place where names live on is the cemetery. I mean, you go down to the cemetery and you read the markers in the cemetery and you read the names, and perhaps they haven't been read for 100 years. They're forgotten, they're ordinary, they're nondescript. But nothing is left to us in God's word but their names and their ages and who they begot. A lot of begots in the Bible, but they're very important begots because they tell us a little bit about where we came from. You know, it's amazing how little we know of those who are gone before us in this world, even those who lived in the same places where we live. You ask some people who your great-grandfather was, a lot of people don't know who their great-grandfather was. Some people don't know who their grandfather is. They don't have a connection with the past, but that's amazing indeed. But there indeed seems to be a desire then on God's part to move along this line of history to the story of Abraham in order to dwell on one of God's favorite subjects, the subject of faith. You know, faith is God's heart. God desires His people to believe His word. And He's so pleased by that. He's pleased with faith. And as Jesus said, He's even pleased with the tiniest of faith, faith the size of a mustard seed. You know, God looks and looks, and He looks around the earth and examines and tries to find that speck of faith in His children. And He's pleased when He finds even that tiniest piece of faith. And you know, I think in my own life, I know as a parent, if I see a speck of faith in my children, how that pleases me. To see them come to a point where they have faith in God and they live their lives by living by faith. What a pleasing thing that is to a parent. And can you imagine how pleasing that is to God? But God told Noah to replenish the earth, which within this command is a requirement then to trust in God. But the faithless overruled, as the men of Babel always choose the way of work. I'm going to work my way to God, but God says you can't work your way to God. You come to God by faith. But men always desire to work. They choose the way of work. They choose the way of cooperation with the group in order to not need God, for men and the work of their hands will satisfy. I can do it myself. I don't need God. But you know, this is simply sacrificing the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Oh, how the immediate demands your attention, when in reality, eternity ought to demand your attention. What do we put our efforts in the immediate, the satisfaction of our needs, instead of what is on the eternal road to God? So be careful of being self-reliant, for no one ever has gone to heaven being self-reliant, for we are made to be reliant on our Maker. You know, Jesus said this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest." He says, "Come unto me, all ye that are on the work road, working your way to God, and I will give you rest." So God wants us to be reliant upon Him. You know, in the book of Psalms, you will read, "Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it." You know, you have a house, you have a home, you have children, you have a place where you dwell. But unless the Lord build that house, unless you put it in the hands of God, you're laboring in vain, and it's all vanity, and it will end in nothing, and it will end in destruction. So unless the Lord build the house. So God desires to build the house, and he rushes through a genealogy of men, for God wants to move from a people of disobedience, a people who joined in building a city and a tower, but were forced by God to scatter. He rushes to a man of obedience, to a man of faith, a man whom Paul in Romans 4:16 calls the father of us all, for he is the father of faith. Is Abraham your father? Are you in the family of faith? Is that what's spoken of here by calling Abraham the father of us all, the father of faith? So we also see in this genealogy an observable gradual decrease in the years of their lives. Now Shem reached 600 years of age, which fell short of the age of the patriarchs before the flood. The three next came short of 500 years. The three next did not reach 300 years. And after them, we read of none reaching the age of 200, but Terah, who lived 205 years. So God, at this time, after the flood, chose to shorten the lives of men after the scattering, after the earth was replenished. Now, some say perhaps environmental conditions, such as the loss of the atmospheric canopy at the time of the flood, contributed to this decrease in years. But it also could simply have been God's direction that men's lives were to normalize at 70, and if by reason of strength, another 10. For Psalm 90:10, written in the days of David, says this: the days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years. And then this little caveat here, old folks that are hoping for old age, very old age, he inserts this: yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So yes, we may hope for old age, but expect labor and sorrow. Expect pain. Expect hardening of the blank and blank, 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 blank. All the things that harden, you know. So the days of our years are 70. There's a song that says, some bright morning, when this life is over, I'll fly away to that home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. Oh, you know, I imagine that departure from this body at that point of death. I imagine that as a flying away from this world and into the arms of Christ. What a wonderful future we have if we're saved, if we know Christ as our Savior. Otherwise, we're headed for destruction. So the nondescript men, they fly away, and we move to the one man, Abraham, in whom three religions pay homage: Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, in which 54% of the world's population are adherents. Now, whatever that means. Now, how you can be an adherent if you're not saved, I don't know, but it's kind of one of those nominal things. They ask a person, to what religion do you belong? And 54% of the world's populations are adherents to an Abrahamic religion. So Abraham comes on the scene. As we read of him in Genesis 11, 24 through 32. And Nahor lived 29 years and begat Terah. And Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years, and begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years, and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child, and Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, a lot of details in there, a lot of things to learn, a lot of relationships to learn. So in summary, we start with this passage introducing Abraham with a man named Nahor, who had a son named Terah, who we are told begat sons and daughters, which is an inference which may tell us that only some of Terah's children's names are included. God chose to exclude, and God chose to include, and they're there, that inclusion and that exclusion is there for a reason. For only three sons named are listed, Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and they were all born when Terah was 70. So were they triplets, or were they from several different wives? Now, we don't know. It's not given to us. But note that one of these sons is named after his grandfather, Nahor, who, because of this naming, may have been the oldest, but that is only conjecture. That is not told as to who is the oldest. But if they were all born in when Terah was 70, triplets, born different times during the year, one of them was older. Now Haran, one of the brothers, he died in his homeland and did not accompany the family to a place of his name, a place called Haran. So, you know, you have place names, you have people names, they're the same, so you have to be careful in your study of the Word of God to rightly divide the Word of truth when it comes to these names and the places, for there are many diverse uses of the names. Just because there is a name in a particular part of the Bible doesn't mean it's the same person as another part of the Bible. So you have to be careful in your study. You know, that's one thing about the Bible. It's a study book. It's not a just perusing, scanning book, but it's a book of study. It's a book that it takes some effort and work to come through. So it could be that Terah even named the place after his dead son where they settled. So that could even be the case. There's another reference to a city called Nahor, and that could have been named after the father and the son of Terah. But Haran was of age to take a wife before he died, for we are told of his daughter Milcah and his two sons, Iscah and Lot. Now remember, Lot is a very famous character in the Bible, having to do with Sodom and Gomorrah and so on, a very destructive occasion. But we are told that Abram and Nahor took wives also, Sarai and Milcah. Now here's an interesting fact. Milcah was Nahor's brother's daughter, so we see that Milcah married her uncle. Now, that's an unusual thing in our time. I don't believe it's probably legal to marry your uncle. But in those days, there weren't those kind of restrictions. And also later in Scripture, we will learn that Rebekah, Isaac's wife, was Milcah's granddaughter. So you start studying these things and you kind of enter into the family history and it becomes personal to you. Now, Sarai was a half-sister to Abram. And Abram, when he became Abraham, well, maybe before, but he uses that relationship to his immediate advantage later in Genesis when trying to get out of a tight place with foreign kings. He says, she's my sister. Well, immediately she's taken into the palace or the rich man's home, and you know what could possibly go on. So Abram is discovered about that, but he was telling the truth, but he was using it for his own advantage. For this is what is said in Genesis 20:12. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. So Sarai was half-sister to Abram, who she married. So we see here that Terah had multiple wives. So that could indicate that these three sons were of different mothers. It's not told us, but we do learn here that Terah had multiple wives because Sarai was a product of one of the other ones than Abram. So with regard to Nahor, that's the other brother that is mentioned besides Haran. There is no indication that Nahor, Abram's brother, accompanied Terah in his move, but there is indication later on that he joined his family at some later time. That happens a lot of times when people move to another area. All of a sudden, a couple of years later, a part of the family moves in and takes up residence. But we're also told that Sarai was barren. And we're going to find through the Scriptures that this is a God-imposed condition upon this woman designed to bring her to a place of faith and trust in God. You know, God brings into our lives things that He desires will bring us to trust in Him. We go through struggles, we go through trials, and where do we go for help? The world says, come to us, we've got help, we've got this counselor, they have a counselor for every malady. But God says, come to me. And this was a God-imposed condition upon her. But you know, to be barren in those days was almost an unforgivable sin from the aspect of the importance of generational continuance. So Terah, the patriarch, decides for various reasons to move himself and a part of his family. So he takes Abram, and he takes Abram's wife, Sarai, and he also takes his grandson, who has lost his father. Remember, Lot was the son of Haran, who died in his homeland. So he takes his grandson, Lot, and leaves his birthplace, Ur of the Chaldees. I used to say Chaldees. I remember early on in my teaching, saying Chaldees, and Dr. Hobbs, after the lesson, said, he whispered in my ear, it's Chaldees. Well, why is it Chaldees? It's got an H in there, but you look it up and online now, you can go and say, tell me how this is pronounced, and you click the button, Chaldees. You know, so I know it's Chaldees. It's not Chaldees, but that's just an aside. That's a free thing for you. So don't say Chaldees, because it kind of indicates what kind of Bible scholar are you to say Chaldees. But anyway, I was taught by our founding pastor to say that right word. And then right here I have Chaldees, but then I have it in parentheses, Chaldees, to remember. You know, I didn't want to make a mistake. But here I'm pointing it all out anyway. So what kind of a person I am. But anyway, he calls Abram to leave his place and go to a place called the land of Canaan. Now remember, Canaan was one of the sons way back and cursed with sons of Ham. Remember, he was cursed. Oh, this was a cursed land because it was populated by the Canaanites, but it was to become a blessed land when it was populated by Abraham. And he's going to a place where Terah, his father, will never see, for he dies in Haran, which is now a city of Assyria. If you go on the maps, you'll find that it's in the land of Assyria. Now, there's no mention of Terah's wife or wives or Abram's mother. And Terah then took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years. He outlived others in that time period, and Terah died in Haran. Now in chapter 12, if we get there, we will read of Abraham's call to leave his father's house and continue the journey to the land called Canaan. Now this was the land Terah was destined for. He was destined for this land where Abraham came to, but something kept him in Haran. But God began this story with Terah leaving his land, Ur of the Chaldees, so there must be some significance in this. And the question, of course, comes up, was this call to journey to Canaan given originally to Terah? We do not know, but if it was, Terah found an intermediate place to his liking and settled there. So what would motivate then Terah to uproot his family and leave that great city of Ur to travel 1,000 miles to the land of Canaan? This was, you know, it's not like we travel. 1,000 miles is a long journey, but we can do that in a day. But this was an arduous journey. It would be a slow and very dangerous journey. Lots of people that would want to take your possessions, take your lives, take your wives, take your daughters. And it would be a roundabout route because of the desert between Canaan and Ur of the Chaldees. So they took the Fertile Crescent, the route of the Fertile Crescent, the route of the caravans. In those days, it would have been the interstate highway. But that's the route that they took across the desert. So they traveled then 600 miles to a place that he may have designated as Haran in remembrance of his son. And for some reason we know not, he stopped there rather than completing the final leg of the journey, which would be another 400 miles to Canaan. And some conjecture, and it is conjecture, that God originally called Terah to go to Canaan with the same promises that were later given to his son Abram. And because of reasons we don't know, he settled in Haran. But you know, in reality, this response to God's call is not rare, but common, for it is easy to settle on our lees. God calls you to a particular purpose, and you may perform half the purpose and get stuck at the half the purpose. Start the journey to fulfill God's call, and you get comfortable on the way and allow your roots to grow deep. You know, that's not obedience, to not obey the full call of the Lord and to settle on your lees. But circumstances sometimes befall us, and it is easy to be incomplete to our calling and to our obedience. But it appears from later scripture that Haran, that place that they settled, that place that perhaps they named, had water and pasture land for livestock based upon the many shepherds there during the days of Jacob and Laban. You read the later history, you'll find that to be the case, where shepherds were there during the days of Jacob and Laban. So thinking it perhaps to be a rest stop, We'll stay here a little bit. We've had a long and arduous journey, and here we'll find a place of comfort and a place where that saying is, we will continue to Canaan tomorrow. Used to be an old song called Mañana. Mañana is good enough for me. And if you can speak Spanish, that means tomorrow is good enough for me. You know, you say, well, I'm going to clean out that closet. Well, I'll do that tomorrow. And tomorrow never comes. Somehow, because you're never living in tomorrow, are you? You're always living in today. So you said tomorrow. Well, that's tomorrow, but not today. So that's what they perhaps said. But tomorrow never came. And it came to pass that Terah died in Haran. And we're conjecturing here, but it seems that Terah was full of possibilities and could have been the father of faith. But praise God for Terah's son Abraham, because he vowed to obey God. Perhaps he felt that he, as the son, was to obey God and answer the call to go to the land of promise, because this was a specific call to Abram to do this, and he answered the call. So the land where the nation from which God's people would be called into being and the birthplace of our Lord. You know, God had a mind to establish a place to bring his son into birth, into the world. And all of this was prelude. All of this was getting the stage ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is God's way. Now, Paul said it best as to what we are to strive for as we serve our Lord. And Abraham could have said this also, for Paul was able to say with all good conscience, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. You know, God expects faithfulness. God expects obedience. And God expects endurance. He expects them to get to the land of Canaan. He expects a keep on keeping on attitude. You know, I learned that early in the ministry, is keep on keeping on. Don't let down. If God directs you to accomplish a mission, keep on keeping on and have that kind of attitude. For Abraham begins his journey of faith by leaving that comfortable place in Haran to go to a place of unbelief. My, how that's difficult, you know. You may have the call of God to go to a mission field, and you don't ask what is there. Are the comforts of home there? Is it easy to get around? What am I going to live in? What's my salary going to be? No, you answer the call of God to the place of unbelief, the place called Canaan then, but that place that will soon become a place called Israel, because remember that Jacob, as a prince, had power with God and with men and had prevailed. Remember that time when God changed Jacob's name to Israel. So I began this series with the intention of ending it here at chapter 11, but I think the Lord is leading me to continue this study through the life of Abraham. But, you know, I'm getting up in years, so I'm thinking that I'm going to give up my Sunday school class after we finish this series with Abraham. I think there is time for others to have this wonderful opportunity that I've been given for the last 25 years. This is not an easy thing to do. It's a hard thing to do. But, you know, to everything there is a season. And there's a start of a season and an end of a season. So I think it's time to pass the mantle to someone else. And that's, of course, of the pastor's choosing. But pray about that. And we'll continue this series until we get through the life of Abraham, indeed. Thank you so much for being good students and paying attention, not sleeping, trying to gain some knowledge of the scriptures as we've taught these many, many years. Now, you can go online. Our website for this church is really, I use the word fantastic, which is true. There's so many opportunities to be trained and to learn at leisure times when you're driving and so on. But all our lessons are online. All the pastor's messages are online for the last good number of years. And this is such a wonderful asset to the church. But do pray about this and keep us in mind this way. Father, we are thankful for the time that we've spent today giving out this wonderful lesson of the genealogy to the wonderful man of Abraham, the man of faith. And help us, Lord, to continue with this series until the end. And we thank you so much for the opportunity, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.